Psalm 119, and this is the halfway point. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this is the 11th. So, let's turn there to Psalm 119. Lamed, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thy ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for this morning that we can be here to challenge each other, to encourage each other. Thank you for the hymns that we can sing to challenge us, to encourage us. Father, help us. Be here in a powerful way to speak to every heart. God, that we would all be encouraged this morning to spend more time with you and to pursue your things, to live for the things of eternity, rather than the things of this life. Father, help us to see our own weakness and to see your strength. And help us as your word is opened. Help me to express it clearly. God, that we would all be blessed and edified and see wonderful things in your word. And God, we thank you for this passage, for these 8 verses that we plan to look at this morning. Help us to understand them. Amen. Psalm 119, Lamed. And verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The psalmist has been talking for many verses now about how much he values God's word. But now this verse goes a little deeper, and we get a glimpse of how much God values his own word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And this is not the only time we have this theme in this psalm. We find similar thoughts in verse 152. That we'll come to later. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. And verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. If we, as men on earth, have an important document that we want to be preserved for many generations, the best thing that man has would be to engrave it in stone. There are stone and clay tablets from as far back as shortly after the flood. Just shortly after the Tower of Babel. Writings that can be dated to as far back as then, and if someone knows the language, they can read little things of what people wrote back then. Lasted a long time. But even still, that has a lifespan. It only lasts so long. And it's only so secure because though we have some of them, how many thousands of them do we not have? And how many languages do we not know? But the Word of God is settled in heaven. Settled in heaven. God is all-knowing, and He knew what He was going to write before He wrote it. And He cannot forget a single jot or tittle of what He did write. God's word was settled, is settled, and will be forever settled. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. David writes in Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth, for Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Even the name of God is not as highly exalted as the word of God. The Bible is the most important thing in heaven, and we have it on earth. How much more should the Bible be the most important thing to us if it's the most important thing in heaven? How much more should the Bible be the most important thing in every day? How much more should it be the most important thing in our lives, in our families? Whatever it is, the Bible is the Word of God is the most important thing in heaven. How much more should it not be the most important thing on earth? Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, Thy word is settled in heaven. And then verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. In Genesis 1:16, we have the story of this. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. I should say we actually go back. He created the earth earlier, but this is the creating of the stars and everything. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then later, God brought a flood, which changed things up a bit. I don't really know how much. I don't know enough about astronomy. We have in Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. This is a law that God gave to the earth. He says, you do this. And the earth has done it. The laws of nature are given by a lawgiver. His creation continues as He ordained it to continue, unless He directs it otherwise. Because all the hosts of heaven, every star, our sun, the moon, the planets, are God's servants, and they do what He tells them to. For Joshua, the sun and moon stood still in their position in the sky. Joshua 10:12-13. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, and the people until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. For Isaiah, the sun rose back up in the sky. Isaiah 38:7-8. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that He hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. We have in Hebrews 1:1-3, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And I just want to pull out this phrase, upholding all things by the word of his power. We tend to think of these examples of the exceptions of the laws of nature. When the sun stood still, or when the sun rose the wrong way in the sky. We look at those things as miraculous occasions, but we forget just how miraculous it is when God every day holds all things together by the word of his power. We forget that the sun keeps its circuit. The earth keeps a year and its circuit around the sun, and the moon around the earth. They spin at the speeds they spin because God told them to, and they are his servants doing what he told them to do. The whole host of heaven obeys the word of God, and only man does not. When God says run, they run. When God says spin, they spin. And when God says stop, they stop. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Verse 91. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all I are thy servants. Verse 90 that we just looked at is another verse in this psalm that does not mention God's word in any way. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. And then this verse 91, I don't really think does either. Even though it says ordinances, it's speaking of the ordinance that God gave to the earth. And the sun and the moon and the stars in Genesis 8:22, when he says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. They continue. The earth continues according to this ordinance that God gave it. Because all of heaven are God's servants. We have in Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And again in Jeremiah 33, verses 20 and 21. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. The stars obey the commands God gave them. The sun and moon obey the commands that God gave them. All the heavens are in accord with the commands of God, and only man rebels. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Perish is not speaking of physical death, because the contrast in the next verse is to be made alive. If a living man is to be made alive by the word of God, then forsaking them and perishing is not speaking of physical death, but spiritual. At the very least, he is speaking of becoming completely overcome by sorrow and discouragement. And all the way to the most is even possibly speaking of forsaking his religion. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. The key here to making it through affliction without perishing is delighting in God's law. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. No amount of self-control, no amount of anything except delight in the law of God. But then he goes on. Because not only did God keep him from perishing, but God gave him life. And he says in verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. This reminds me of the words of Jesus when he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We have to remember, it was the precepts of the Old Testament that this psalmist was speaking of. The precepts of the Old Testament that quickened the psalmist. That made him alive. And yet Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The psalmist knew God. And even though he did not have the light and knowledge that we have, he still understood the Spirit of God and God's Word made him alive. How much more should the Word of God be life to us since we have the New Testament and we have the story of Jesus? We have the words of Jesus who said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now my question is, what parts bring life? What part of the word of God brings life? Or is it all? Is it just John 3:16 and other promises of God that bring life? Or is it all of the Word? Just the promises or the precepts and the commands? Every command, every precept, every law, and every promise. The entire thing should bring life to the believer. Every word of Scripture brings life when by it you learn and understand the true nature and character of God. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Let us remember that it's not just the promises of God that bring life, but the precepts of God. All too many Christians look only to God's promises when they feel the need of life, when they feel the need of encouragement. And if they had written this psalm, it would say, I will never forget thy promises, for with them thou hast quickened me. And now don't misunderstand me. The promises of God do bring life, and we must never forget them. Let's not overlook the promises. But There is life also in the commands. There is life in the precepts. There is life in the law. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I've never liked the idea of promise boxes and daily promise verses and whatever those things are. All those things that sort out the promises and leave behind the commands. I don't think it's a very healthy use of Scripture. Not only do they often use promises out of context and stretch them to mean things that God didn't intend, but sometimes you may miss out on the verse that would bring you life. Maybe what you need is not a promise. Maybe what you need is a precept. Maybe it would be the precepts that bring you the life that you need and not the promises. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. And then verse 94. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. In Joshua 10, we have the story of the men of Gibeon who deceived Joshua and the children of Israel and told them they had come from a far country and they made a league with Israel. And then a couple verses later, all the kings of the Amorites had gathered against Gibeon to destroy them. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp, to Gilgal, saying in verse 6, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. If the Gibeonites had randomly called on Joshua to deliver them, without first having become their servants, they could have expected no help. They were one of the people that the Israelites were supposed to destroy. But because they were now servants of Joshua, Joshua had a responsibility to defend them and to help them. And he did. The psalmist here calls out to God for salvation, for deliverance. And he does so on the grounds that he belongs to the Lord and that he had sought God's precepts. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. There are many people who want God's deliverance when they have a need, but they do not want to belong to God. And those things are not compatible. If you want God to help you, then you had better make sure that you belong to Him. If you do not belong to God, you're on His list to be destroyed, like the Gibeonites would have been to Joshua. But if you belong to Him, then He by obligation will deliver you. All through the Old Testament, God calls the children of Israel His inheritance. His inheritance. His inheritance. And we have in Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Blessed is the people whom God hath chosen for His inheritance. God takes care of what He owns. And if God owns a people, they're going to be a blessed people. And with that thought in the back of your minds, let's read Ephesians 1:15 through 19. Wherefore, Paul writes to the Ephesians, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Here, the saints are God's inheritance, which brings us incredible riches. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. In the Old Testament, that was Israel. And the New Testament, that is the saints. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? God's inheritance is those who believe. God takes care of everything he owns. And if you would be cared for, make sure that you belong to God. Make sure that you can say with the psalmist, I am thine. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. We are God's inheritance. Verse 94, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. This is a theme that we've seen through the psalm a few times already, and I expect we'll probably see again. And here the psalmist is comparing two things that the natural mind doesn't necessarily see the comparison or the contrast. When we read, for example, in Psalm 27:2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. We relate to that. We understand. Okay, wicked men coming, they stumble and fall. We like that. That makes sense to us. Or when we read in Psalm 119, 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Again, we understand that. I love God's law, and I keep it. That makes sense. But when we have wicked men coming, but I will consider thy testimonies, we don't necessarily see the connection here. What's the connection between wicked men trying to destroy me and me worrying about the testimonies of God? To start out saying wicked men tried to destroy me and finish by saying I will keep thy commands, it's a little odd to us. It's odd to me. Until I really think about it and I realize that this is probably one of the biggest keys to the greatness of this man. One, there was nothing in life that could possibly drive this man away from the Word of God. Everything drove him toward the Word of God. And two, there was nothing in life where he expected to find an answer to any problem outside of the Word of God. Even when wicked men were doing things beyond his control, his answer was the Word of God. And that's a connection that the natural man doesn't see. Wicked men are trying to destroy me, so I'm going to read my Bible? Wait a minute. That's something that only can be understood through a spiritual mind, through a regenerated heart, through the work of Christ. But that was really the secret of this great man. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. And then the last verse, 96. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. And of course, this is speaking of human perfection. The best of men will fail. The wisest of men will say something wrong. The strongest of men will be overcome. All human perfection, no matter how perfect it looks, comes to an end. There is an end of all human perfection. And this psalmist had seen it. I have seen the end of all perfection. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. All human wisdom, all human knowledge, no matter how extensive and how thorough it may be, still has its bounds. But the Word of God is infinite and boundless, just like its author. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto him of whom unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding, exceeding broad. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this word. We thank you that your word is exceeding broad, that it's boundless and infinite, just as you, its author. Father, we thank you that your word is settled in heaven, that it's sure and certain, never has changed and never can change. Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, we praise you for this, that we can trust you. And Father, we thank you for this incredible blessing of being your inheritance, that we can belong to you by believing on Christ. Father, we deserve an eternity in hell. Yet you love us with such infinite love. And we praise you and we thank you. God, help us. Help us to live lives worthy of the calling wherewith you've called us to. Help us to be a peculiar people where we can truly live out an example that this faith works, that you are real, that you are our God, and we are your people. Help us, Lord, to absorb your word, to live in it, to live by it. Let it be the rule, the guide. Let it be everything to us. Father, when situations are beyond our control, rather than worrying and fretting and whatever else mankind tends to, Father, let us turn to your word. Help us live up to the standard of this psalm. And God, we thank you for it. We thank you that we're able to all be here this morning and study these things. We thank you and we praise you for who you are. Amen. And let's dismiss.